Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we continue our series through this wonderful text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes under divine inspiration, and he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Well, question for you tonight. When you think of a beggar, what comes to your mind? When you think of someone begging, what kind of picture is painted? Well, I know when I think of this word, I think immediately back to my days when I lived in Los Angeles, walking on the campus of USC, downtown Los Angeles, and it would be rare for me to ever have a day where someone did not come, a homeless person, come to beg me for money. Not only that, I experience begging every day. I have a young little daughter, Grace, and every morning as she wakes up, "Daddy, poo, poo," not right now, "Daddy, poo." So she begs every day, and if it's not poo, it's Mickey, it's always something. And if I don't give it to her, "Mama," she goes to Mommy. Well, whatever it is, whether you have a young child who begs you for TV show, or you've got an older child who begs you to take them to the toy store, or even an older child who begs you, "Can I please go out with my friends tonight?" I think we can all identify with a picture of what it looks like to beg. Whatever the case may be, when we think of begging, there's a certain aspect to it where a person who begs has no shame at all. There's a certain humility that brings to it because that person is literally exposing themselves and saying, "I need you. Please, I'm at your mercy," in a sense. Well, this is the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in our text tonight. Very vivid picture of a beggar. And he uses the picture of a beggar not only to speak of his work of trying to persuade men, but he also uses this word in a sense to associate God who calls men to be made right with him. And so in light of that fact, I entitled this sermon this evening, "Humble Beggars on Behalf of a Begging God." And so tonight as we look at this text, I want to try and convince you, I guess you could say, of three reasons that you need to become a beggar of souls. That you need to beg people to come to Christ. That you need to beg people to be reconciled to God. So three reasons why we must beg people to be reconciled to God. And the first one in our text is because we are God's representatives. We must beg people to come to Christ because we are God's representatives. Now, if you remember where we ended last Sunday, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul stated that we have been entrusted with something. We've been entrusted with a ministry. The ministry, he calls it, of reconciliation. Not only that, but he says that we've been committed with this word, this message of reconciliation. He says that God in Christ has reconciled us. In other words, He has made peace between us. And therefore, He has committed to us this task of getting that message out. And so Paul continues this thought in verse 20 and he says, therefore, since we have been given this ministry of reconciliation, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The apostle says, because God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, we are ambassadors. Now, simply put, an ambassador simply means to represent one who has sent you. And one commentator sheds light on how this term would have been understood in the ancient world, and he says, to be an ambassador to the ancient world, Greek, Roman, and Jewish, it is the same as in modern times and involved three things. He says at first it involves a commissioning for a special task or assignment. Second, representing the sender. And third, exercising the authority of that sender. Now if we look at this ministry of reconciliation, we don't have to go far and realize that we have these three components of an ambassador. First of all, we have been commissioned with a special assignment. Again, we just need to look back a few verses and we see that we've been entrusted. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us with this message. Not only that, but we look at the lips of our Lord Jesus, who in the Great Commission says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see here that we have been commissioned, not only from the Apostle Paul explaining how through our reconciliation we've also been entrusted with that ministry of reconciliation, but even from the lips of our Lord Himself, He has entrusted us with a task, and that is to make disciples. Well, the second aspect, we represent God or Christ when we give this message. We've not only been commissioned, but we're also His representatives. Paul says in our task text, he says, it's as though God were making an appeal through us. And we beg you, notice, on behalf of Christ. The English here kind of puts a sense of doubt when he says, as though God were making an appeal through us. But really, the thrust behind the text is confidence. Paul is understanding that God has made His appeal through us, through the apostles, through me, Corinthians. You need to understand, you reject me, you reject the God who appeals through me. This appealing to men through us is again on behalf of Christ. We beg, we plead, we make God's appeal in the name of Christ. And then finally, because we are representing God, because we are representing Christ, we bear His authority. Now this is not to suggest in some way that we are authoritative in ourselves, but rather the message that we bring bears the authority. Now understand this, church, that as we proclaim the message of reconciliation that God, through Christ, has not counted your trespasses against you, that if you repent of your sins and trust in Him, that you will not perish but have everlasting life. Did you know that when you give this message, when you preach it, when you share it, that you are bringing the authority of the living God Himself? Folks, this is powerful. This is magnificent. There is a weightiness to this. We bear the authority of God when we preach His gospel, when we give it to them rightly, clearly as we ought. We are His ambassadors. We represent Him. Now this should, in a sense, bring some real sobriety to the task. We shouldn't look at this flippantly, and neither did the Apostle Paul, and I invite you to turn just a couple of chapters back to chapter 2, verse 15. And I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul equates this ministry of preaching Christ and really what's at stake. 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul begins, and he says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing." Now look at this, 16. "To the one, an aroma from death to death." You preach the gospel, and it's death to one. "And to the other, an aroma of life to life." You preach it to another, and it brings life. And look what he says. "Who is adequate for these things?" Who is adequate? Did you know that when you preach the gospel, it brings results? It has effect. It's not just this aimless message of hope that people can just willy-nilly reject or receive with really no consequence. This is life and death matters. That when you preach the gospel to someone, there's a sense in which you bring greater condemnation upon that one, or you bring life to another. And so Paul rightly says, who's adequate? He says in verse 17, "For we're not like many who peddle the word of God, but as from sincerity." Now notice this. "As from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." There's that authority. There's that representation. So folks, we are God's ambassadors. And we have been commissioned with a task when we represent our Savior and we bear His authority when we preach the gospel. Now come back to our text, and I want you to notice this vivid language that Paul uses in verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Notice what he says. God makes an appeal through us. And again, we beg on behalf of Christ. Now, although these two words are different in the text, we're not to really distinguish too harshly between the two. They both portray an earnest appeal and imploring of such. And really, Paul's statement of begging on behalf of Christ is a further explanation of how God makes His appeal through us. He's saying, God appeals through me, and therefore I beg you, be reconciled to God. This is what the appeal looks like. It's a begging. It's a pleading. Come to Christ. Now this word for beg carries the idea of pleading, imploring. And it's used in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, where an encounter between Jesus and a man plagued with leprosy. And you don't have to turn there, just listen. "While he," Jesus, "was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face," and here's the word, "and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Just imagine having leprosy and seeing the one who can heal you. You can see the sense in which you would beg, "Lord, heal me. Please. I beg of you. I implore you. I am pleading. Heal me." Well, this is the picture that Paul paints for us. We beg you. We plead with you Be reconciled to God. Please. What do we beg them for? To be made right. To be at peace with God. That they may have a right relationship with Him. So brothers and sisters, may I ask you, have you ever begged someone to come to Christ? When you've shared the gospel, have you ever pleaded with them? And I think at times we just say we leave it here on the table. This is my testimony, and then we leave. But we need to beg them and say, don't reject this, please, I beg you. Please come to Christ. Please don't spurn His grace any longer. I'm begging you. Please, you're at enmity with Him. And He has made a way in which you can be at peace. Don't you realize? The wrath of God abides on you now, but you can be at peace. Please don't reject that. Please. So have you ever thought about begging someone? Better yet, have you ever thought that here in this text, Paul portrays God as begging through us? There's a sense in which God pleads, be reconciled to me. We saw this in the text that this morning, that even the Jesus who was giving these scathing rebukes to the false teachers said, oh, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would have not. You wouldn't come. And again, He would look over the city of Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And He would weep. So the first reason we need to beg people to come to Christ is we're His ambassadors. We're His representatives, and this is how He says the message is to go out. You're to plead with people to be reconciled. You're to plead with them. Well, not only that, that's not the only reason we are to plead with people to come to Christ, but we are also to plead with them because we are bearers of good news. We have good news to bring. Now, up until this point, Paul has a glaring question that has not been answered. Throughout these verses, really, the question is, how is it that God can reconcile us? How is it that God can be holy and just, but at the same time not count our trespasses against us? How is it that though we're at war with Him and we hate Him and we're at enmity with Him, we're hostile in mind at Him, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that He can forgive us? How? How can that be, Paul? Well, He answers that question, verse 21. It's just natural. It kind of even sounds out of place. It's just as if he just gives the gospel here. And He says in verse 21, He says, He, speaking of God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 21 reconciles the fact that God reconciles us. It justifies God. It explains how God can justify us. And here in this verse is one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. This is the objective side of salvation, where Christ took our sin and God declared us righteous. So let's look at this text just a little bit closer. First of all, Paul tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. Now, if you look at that, that might sound a little awkward. What are you talking about here, Paul? In what sense did Jesus not know sin? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus come into the world to say, I call not the righteous but sinners? I come into the world to seek and to save the lost? Doesn't He have a knowledge of sin? Well, He's not talking about some ignorance that Jesus has of sin, that He's naive to the fact that this world has fallen. Rather, the word here, to know, carries the connotation of an intimate knowledge, of an experiential knowledge. similar in the sense in which I'd say, I know that Hawaii exists, but I've never been there. It's not that I'm ignorant of Hawaii, but I've never been there. I've never experienced it. It's also used to speak of Joseph in not knowing Mary before Jesus was born. Again, Joseph wasn't ignorant to whom Mary was. He was betrothed to her. He was engaged to be married. Rather, it's talking about how Joseph did not experience that intimate relationship between a husband and wife. He kept her a virgin. Well, in this sense is the word in which Paul uses here. Jesus did not have an intimate knowledge of sin because even though He was tempted in every way in which we were, He was without sin. Jesus was perfect and sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so God made Jesus, who is sinless, who is perfect, to be sin. And this doesn't mean in the sense in which that now Jesus is a sinner, but rather that God treated Jesus on the cross as if He were sin itself, as if He had lived your life. On the cross, God poured out His full wrath and fury upon His Son. This is how the prophet Isaiah was able to say that it pleased God to crush Him. It pleased Him. Because when God looked upon Christ on the cross, He did not see His Son. He saw you. He saw the sin of the world. And He poured out His wrath upon Him. And what was the result? That we become the righteousness of God. That we would have Christ's righteousness. This is the great exchange. Christ gets our sin and our punishment. We get Christ's righteousness and His reward. What a blessed truth. Grace Church, this is good news. This is great news. This is magnificent news. It is as David who said, "How blessed is the man whose iniquities aren't imputed to him anymore. May he rejoice." Yet we act as if it's not really good news. We're ashamed to tell people. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I came to the Lord. Guys, we have eternal life. We have our sins forgiven. We have a relationship with God. We have good news to bring. And so we have to be begging people to accept this, to embrace this good news. See, when I was in college, I had the privilege of ministering actually to many on the UK gymnastics squad, the girls team. We had a gymnast who was on our church, and we had several opportunities to have the whole team come to events at our church and even come to Sunday service sometimes. But there was one particular time I went out to eat with a group of friends, and one of them was with us. And I began to just ask her if I could share my testimony with her and how I came to know the Lord. And she basically looked at me in the face and just said, "No. No, I have no interest in that at all." So I began to go at it a different way, and I said, "So you're telling me that if you were plagued with some deadly disease, that you're terminal, and I too had that same disease, but yet I was cured, you wouldn't want to know about it?" She looked at me and kind of chuckled, and she said, "I know where you're going with this. But no, I do not want to hear." It really just broke my heart. And from that point on, through that relationship, I would always say, "Allison, please come to Christ. Please stop rejecting Him." See, she was ignoring the inevitable truth that she was a sinner and that she was in need of forgiveness. But yet I knew what she needed because I had the very same problem. I still do, yet I've been forgiven. I have good news to bring to her, and you know people just the same. You have the good news that they can be forgiven. And who would we be if we had the cure to cancer or the cure to AIDS and we cured ourselves and we said, well, that'll do. No, we would go to the streets and say, we have great news. And no matter if they rejected it or not, we would say, please, come, receive. Yet we don't do it with the greatest gift of all, a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have good news to bring. But oftentimes I hear this excuse, Chase, I just don't know what to say. Yeah, I hear you. We have good news in Christ, but it's hard. I just can't do it. This is how I respond to you, and as I respond to others as well. If you know enough to be saved yourself, you know enough to tell others how they can be saved. If you know the gospel well enough that you can be saved, you know it well enough that others can be saved. Because if you don't know enough to share it, then you didn't know enough to embrace it. So my question for us, are we believers? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, we are without excuse. If we know Him, we open up the doors to Him. We don't shut them up. We don't shut them up by being shut up ourselves. We go out. We are heralds of the truth. We are the town criers, pleading with people, come to Christ. Come now. Taste and see that He is good. Please. So have I convinced you yet? Have I convinced you that you are to be a beggar? Well, if not, I have one more reason that you should be a beggar of souls, and that is because we are in an age of grace. We are in an age of grace. Now, Paul here picks up where he left off in verse 20, namely that God makes His appeal through us, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, and working together with Him, here we go, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the day of the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now notice here. Notice that Paul says, we work together with Him. Now those of you who are good Calvinists, this should probably make you a little uncomfortable. God's a beggar? Come on. We work together with Him? Nuh-uh. God is sovereign over all things. No way. But look at what Paul says. We work together with Him. Work together with whom? God. Paul says this work of ministry is done alongside Him. Now in the past 4 or 5 verses here, we've seen all God's sovereignty. Look at verse 18. Now all these things are from God. There's no human activity here. And who reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And even this appeal, be reconciled to God's in the passive, is the sense in which this is God. He is the main agent. He is sovereign. He has predestined those who will be elected, and He will call those who will be saved. But then Paul says, we work together with Him. How? There's that paradox between the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. And if you're one of those who says, Chase, I just don't feel that urgency to share my faith, God's sovereign. He'll save them with me or without me. Well, you're wrong. God has not only ordained the ends, but He's ordained the means. And the means are that you would appeal, that you would beg, and you would be His agent by which He calls people to Christ. God works with us to bring people to know Him. Look at what the Apostle Paul says, or just listen to me, what he says in 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, for this reason I endure all things. What are all things? The beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the sleepless nights, the hunger, the poverty. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, the elect. Why? so that I can do nothing, that God can save them? No, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with it eternal glory. Apostle Paul understood this. I endure it all. The beatings, the poverty. Yes, I know God has chosen them, God has elected them, but He has orchestrated the means that I must be the mouthpiece. The same Paul who wrote Romans 9 is the same one who wrote Romans 10. And he said, how can they hear without a preacher? They can't. And if they can't hear, they can't believe. And if they can't believe, they cannot call upon the name of the Lord so as to be saved. We are His agents. We are His beggars who go out and plead with people to be reconciled to God. Now notice this. He goes on and he says, he gets a little more narrow. In the first sense, he gave a general call, be reconciled to God. But here in verse 1 of chapter 6, we urge you also, and he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. What's he talking about here? He's telling them, and as he will explain in verse 2, that you are under the age of grace. This new age, this new dispensation, this new covenant that we are under that Christ brought in, that He ushered, is a time of grace. Salvation is open. It's open to the world. Do not spurn His grace any longer. Do not make the grace of God void in your life. Because he says, for at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. He's quoting Isaiah 49, which spoke of this messianic age that would come, in which salvation would come to Israel, and not only Israel, because he said, oh, it would be such a small thing if you were to die, the suffering servant, just for Jacob, just for Israel. That'd be too small of a thing for the Lord, but also for all the nations. There's a promise in which He would bring grace to the world. And Paul says, now's that time. Don't spurn the grace of God. This is the time that has been prophesied before to all time, and you must embrace His grace. Do not reject it. The messianic age is here. Salvation is freely offered. It is here. And so we beg people, now's the day. He's not talking about a 24-hour period. He's talking about an age, a time period that is characterized by grace. Folks, we plead with people when we give them the gospel because they've been graced. We've given them the truth. We've given them hope. And we plead with them, don't spurn His grace. Don't reject it. I beg you, please come to Christ while you can. Because there's coming a day in which He will return and He is going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Please come. Well, in closing here, I want to give us some practical ways we can do that. Really quickly. How can we practically be beggars? How can we be faithful ministers of reconciliation? How can we be faithful ambassadors for Christ? Simple things. First, make a list of all the people you know, friends, family, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, who don't know the Lord. Or if you're up in the air, write them down anyway. And then take them out to lunch. Have them over for dinner. Knock on their door. Make them a pie. Bake them cookies. Do something. And set up an appointment with them. Say, hey, I'd like to share with you about the hope that I have in Christ. Take them out to lunch. Bye. Don't make them do it. And share Christ with them. And beg them to come to Christ. And then start to pray for them. Begging that God, who is sovereign over all things, will make your efforts be life. A fragrance of life to Him. Not only that, you can get in a daily, you get a routine down in your life, such as the errands you run, when you go to the grocery, where you get your haircut, where you deposit your money from work at the bank, where you go to breakfast, where you go to lunch, where you go to dinner. You know, if it's Judy's Castle or if it's, Wawa down the street over here. Wherever it is, get in a routine and get to know those waitresses and waiters. And come every Thursday, come every Friday or Monday, pick your day. Be prompt so that they know you're going to be there. And you can begin to build a relationship with them. When I was in Coleman, I started going through Walmart. It was the only place in Coleman, Alabama. And you go through Walmart, and I began to meet this lady cashier named Carrie. And it started off that I was sick, and so was she, and I bought some Sudafed, and she said, "Oh, I wish I could take Sudafed, but I'm allergic." And so the next time I remembered, and I came back through, and I said, "Are you over your cold?" And she was just shocked that I remembered her. And each time I was able to build upon that relationship in hopes that I'd be able to share Christ with her or invite her to church. Done the same thing at U.S. Bank over here. I go to the same teller. I don't go through the drive-thru. I inconvenience myself, go inside, and I look for Shay. And every time I go through and I make sure, no matter if she's the one with the line or not, I go to her and I continue a conversation that I ended last week. Just simple things, practical ways where you can start building relationships with people who don't know the Lord in hopes that you can share the gospel with them. Look for opportunities to share people. You notice your neighbor's moving or he's doing some work in the house and you can help him in some way, serve him. For you tech geeks, go over there and fix their computer up for them. Do things, serve them, meet their physical needs so that you can have a door open to meet their spiritual need. In this way that you can share Christ with them. For those of you who have kids who are in extracurricular activities, whether it's athletics or I don't know what else they do, but music stuff. Don't just sit there and read a book or have your laptop open and finishing your work. Use that as an opportunity to get to know those other parents. And Lord willing, God will give you an opportunity to share Christ with them. But see what this is? This isn't a program. This isn't, hey, come on Wednesday nights and we go out and we'll knock on 100 doors. No, this is an attitude change. This is a mindset that we're going to give accountability to the Lord, that we're His ambassadors, and as we go out in our everyday routines of life, we're representing Him and we're pleading people to come to Christ. We can do these things. You don't have to do those. Get creative. Think about what you do every day and how can you take advantage of that time. So the question I want to leave with us tonight: do you see yourself as a humble beggar of souls? And if not, how do you reconcile the fact that your Savior is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indebted to Your grace, Your mercy. And I just pray that we as a church would have a shift in mindset. That although we might not be preachers by vocation, we are all ambassadors for Christ. And Lord, wherever You have us, we are missionaries out in that field. We are missionaries here in Bowling Green in the greater area. And Lord, I pray that You would give us opportunities, that You would use us as the means by which You call people to Christ. Please use us to be Your representatives. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.